Now my pleasure to call upon our Joshua to come forward and give us the exhortation even as we have need.
Well, good morning, everyone. Such a wonderful blessing to be able to be with you today, both those here and those online, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ together. What are the first things that come to your mind when you think on the emblems? When you think about the bread and the wine? What verses come to mind when considering the meanings behind them and the symbols that they portray? We know that the bread and the wine are symbols of Christ, his body and his blood, is his life. I would think, as they should, many things come to mind: his sacrifice, our hope in his resurrection, our ability to approach God in prayer now that the curtain has been torn in two, how we have been crucified with him in our baptism, how we have put off the old self and put on the new. Maybe we think of the agony that he suffered leading up to the cross and the cross itself. Maybe we find our minds going to that difficult conversation that he had with his followers about how if they were to partake of this bread, they would never hunger, and the wine, they will never thirst. These symbols being an eternal promise. Maybe we consider and think of him as being the perfect lamb, who was silent before the shears. And this is just a short list of many of the things that would come to our minds when thinking of these symbols and what they can portray. And there are so many other things that we might be able to consider. But one thing that is impossible to miss, one glaring symbol, is his love for us. No greater love has a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this morning, I want to consider the confidence that we can have in this love. This love that is described to us in our readings here today. Here we find in Romans 8, if you're not there already, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we find the writer speaking to a group of believers who were distant from Christ. Believers who thought that they could be made righteous under the law. And these brothers and sisters needed to be brought close back into the fold. Freed from the law, which was abolished with Christ, and now there is a need to be brought near by the sacrifice and the love of Christ. So before we consider this love described to us at the end of chapter 8, I want to start at verse 28 to lay the groundwork. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Each of us here today, whether baptized or not, have been called. Whether born into a family of believers, or if we have been brought in another way, you have been called. You have been invited. Invited to be a part of God's family, to one day be a part of his kingdom, God's eternal kingdom. Christ says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, many are called, but few are chosen. Brothers and sisters, we want to be a part of those which are chosen. And verse 28 is such an amazing verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. I love God. I know that you do as well. So why is it then that I'm still struggling with sin? Why am I still struggling with trials and seeing others go through loss? And something that I constantly need to be learning is that my good and God's good is a lot different. My map and my vision of what is good is limited by my own human nature, my carnal lens. It is something that I need to continually try to realign. God's idea of what is good is something we are constantly learning about each day. God's good is serving towards a greater picture than just the present day. This is why we say God willing, isn't it? If it's God's will, it will also be our own. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How do we think Paul would have explained this in his life? All all things work together for good. He was being beaten. He was betrayed, mocked for what he had believed in. It was because he had something that these men and women couldn't take away from him. Something that no one would be able to take from him. And that was the love of Christ and his love for Christ. This is the same man that spoke these words. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ. Paul understood that he was going to be battling with his own human nature, internal and external distractions, but he never let go of the map that Christ had provided for him. He never took his eyes off his Lord. And building off this idea of putting our faith and our trust in Christ, I want to now consider Christ's love. And we pick up at the end of our reading today in Romans 8, verse 35 to the end, verses that we all know well. Verse 35, who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? And then we are provided a list. These verses speak about Christ loving us, Christ's love for you and me. What can separate us from the love of Christ? And I always read these verses as my love for Christ. What will separate me from loving Christ? And I have to admit, I always read these verses with a little bit of shame, because I know that there are some things that can distance me from loving him as I should. Sometimes trials cause me to stumble. Sometimes there are distractions in my life. And I couldn't imagine what persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword would ever do to me. But then I realized that Paul also had these struggles. This battle of human nature that is described to us in Romans 7 and verse 19. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Our human nature can at times separate us from loving him as we should. And then I realized I had missed something. I realized that these verses aren't talking about my love for Christ, but it's talking about the love that Christ has for me. That Christ has this love that he has for you. You might be thinking, I already knew that, and that is great. This moment can be looked at as an opportunity to rekindle this amazing principle that we are provided in Scripture of his love for us. So with this then, why don't these things separate us from Christ loving us? Why would Christ still love us when we are at rock bottom, sitting in a prison cell, when we are stripped of our dignity, ashamed, depressed, and defeated? Why would he love us when we are starving or in the midst of distress? Well, it's because he too shared in these sufferings. Christ loves us through these things because he knows. He knows because he lived these things each day. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." When we are in the depths of the sea or at the top of the mountain in our faith and on our walk, Christ's love is there. As long as our eyes are fixed on him, as long as our focus is on the captain and the finisher of our faith, all things will work together for good. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And that is why in verse 37 of our reading today in Romans 8 says this. But in all things, we are overwhelmingly conqueror through him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer through him, through Christ, who loved us. Not because that we first loved Christ, but because he loved us first. His love was there from the start. And what a powerful message this is, and what a different perspective this provided for me when reading these verses. I want to now consider 1 John 4, verse 7 to 11, if you'd turn there with me, where we see this idea reiterated for us. 1 John 4, and we'll start at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world, so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In verse 10, there it is. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Nothing that happens to us means that Christ can no longer love us. And we see this list that Paul is building in Romans, including trials and hardships, persecution for our faith in him, hunger, lack of clothing or shelter, physical threats, or death by violence. None of this can separate us from Christ's love. None of this means that Christ does not love us. Just the opposite is true. His love for us, he loves us enough to bring us through these things. Paul would have known this better than most, almost anyone. He himself experienced most, if not all, of these things. And he remained convinced of Christ's love and the power of it. Peter is another amazing example of this, of Christ's love always being there. Even after Peter had denied his Lord, not once, but three times, Christ's love was there. We know in John 21, when Christ appeared to his disciples after he had been crucified, just as he has told his disciples he would be, Christ appeared to his disciples on the shore of Tiberias, where Christ asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And we know the third time that Peter was grieved because his Lord had asked him the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And we know that this word used for love the third time by Peter is the Greek word philia, which means to be a friend or to have affection for. This love that Christ showed to others was going to need to be carried out by his disciples as they would preach the gospel. Peter had gone back to his way of life. He was back to business as usual. And Christ needed to patiently direct him back to his calling. When our faith and our love wavers, when our love starts to fade, where do you turn? This morning, I want to meditate and focus on this lesson and this principle that God is teaching us, so that he loved us first. And this news of his God's everlasting love should fill our hearts with joy as it did the sons of Korah in Psalm 136 in verse 26, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And we are reminded of this love each week with the emblems before us, these symbols. Where do you turn in times of doubt and trial, or when your love grows dim? Go to the garden. Go to where Christ was on his knees in prayer before his Father. And we think of that hymn that we sing often before we partake of the bread and wine. When my love to God grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, then in thought I go to thee, Garden of Gethsemane. Do we ever think about how far Christ's love will go? Do we ever find ourselves distant from Christ because we are struggling in this life and we feel that we have let him down? Maybe we find ourselves in the mindset of Peter, where we think there's a limit to this forgiveness and love, where Peter in Matthew 18 verse 21 to 22 says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive?" And if we ever find ourselves thinking this, go to Christ and his relationship that he had with Judas, an equal, his companion, a friend who shared sweet fellowship together, working together side by side in the truth. Christ's love went as far as calling this man his own, nurturing, showing patience towards him, treating him as a friend, treating him as a brother, even when he knew that one day he would be betrayed by him. One day he would be the reason he would suffer upon a cross. He still treated him as one of his own. And in our reading today in Psalm 55, if you turn back there with me, we have David struggling with a friend who would be betraying him. Psalm 55, starting at verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, but then I could bear it. Nor is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man of my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We would have sweet fellowship together, walking in the house of God, in the throng. And we think of our reading yesterday in Romans 5, verse 7 to 8, which says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Romans 5, verse 7 and 8. Christ gave Judas a chance each day to demonstrate his love for him. And we have been blessed with Scripture to be able to read of such examples of Judas, of Peter, who were given a new opportunity to reflect this love that was shown to them. But as believers, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ, who has risen from the dead. As we live for him, we must become aware of the fact that the love of Christ is not a vague notion, but can be present in two ways. First, by understanding the love Christ has by giving his life. And second, that our understanding of his love brings us to love him. And as a result of our love, Christ controls us or drives us. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 15, is where we'll close our thoughts this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And this should be our response to this news of Christ's love. Christ's love controls us or compels us. This driving force in our lives should come all from Christ's love for us. And what a powerful and motivating factor that can compel us to make the right decisions in this life, as well as to stay on the path that he has laid out for us. Unfortunately, all too often, speaking from my own experience, we can be driven and compelled by fear and doubt, emotion, other people, outside influences. When constrained and driven by any of those things, we often end up in a dilemma and a dead end in situation in life. But as believers, we do no longer walk for ourselves, but for Christ. As we live for him, we must become aware of the fact that the love of Christ, as I mentioned, is not a vague notion. Let his love drive and motivate you anew each day as we wait for his return. In the words of hymn 388, and the last two verses which read, we shall be like him, raised above all weakness, forever past all weariness and pain. Even death itself shall have no power to reach us, when with our risen Lord we live and reign. So in the hope of bearing his bright image, rejoicing in this present gift of grace, his love shall keep our hearts impatient waiting, until we in glory beauty see his face.